Indeed. Turn to your second choice, because there's always a second choice. Say, you don't look so bad yourself. Come on, tell the other person on the other side. There's always a second choice. All right, I want you to open your Bibles, your iPhones, your iPads, whatever you have, to Romans chapter 14. I have one simple thought that I think personally frames my entire life, how I think. What I'm going to give you today is the filter by which I live my life. And I really wanted to give this message to you, really to prepare you for what you're going to get when you leave conference. That after we leave here, we need to do something with what we've learned. Can I hear a good amen, somebody? So conference has no value if you just came and got blessed and you nothing changed. You went and just lived your life the same way. But I really would like to see you perhaps live your life a bit differently. And I think what I want to share with you will help. Before I move on, I want to just honor one more time, since it's my last time to be on stage. And we're actually, my son and I are flying out in a few hours to go back home, and so I can be back in time for our weekend. But I just want to look right over there and say, it's not only been an honor to be in this conference, but I consider, Paul, you and Marie some of my dearest, closest friends in the world, and I thank God for you. Can we one more time put our hands together for our hosts? Come on, show your love. Really show your love. It's awesome. I thank God for you. Come on, yeah, stand on your feet and really honor Pastor Paul and Marie and the team and their family who serve so well. It's awesome. Great, 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 great. I believe in that, by the way. There's been a lot of honor shown at this conference. I'm a big fan of that, by the way. God gets all the glory, but it's okay to honor people. Can I hear a good amen, everybody? So Romans chapter 14, to set up this verse just a little bit, Paul is actually writing this letter to a group of people in a church. And he's actually settling a dispute. In fact, many of his letters are corrective letters, so you'll see a lot of rebukes and a lot of encouragements in his letters. And in verse 10 of Romans 14, he says, "You then, why do you judge your brother or your sister?" In other words, why are you thinking about what they're doing? You have enough to worry about without worrying about what they are doing. And then he says actually the opposite in the next line, or why do you treat people with contempt? So why are you thinking too much about them, and why aren't you thinking enough about the people that really matter to God? That's what he's saying here. For, and here's the big punchline of this verse that I want you to catch and actually want to prepare you for we will all stand before God's judgment seat. I don't know if you ever realized this or not, but you're going to have your day before God. Every person from Adam to when it all ends is going to have their moment before God. And it says, as it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will acknowledge God. So you're going to get to see this whether you're a Christian or not. Every person is going to see this moment in time where all of humanity stands before God and every single knee will bow. Every religion will bow. Every person who rejected God will bow. Every person who loved God will bow. Every knee is going to go, oh my goodness, he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There is none like our God. That's going to happen. By the way, when that happens, you're going to want to be on the right side of that whole equation. I'm just letting you know. All right. But every knee will bow. And it says, so then, and he says it for a second time, each of us will give an account of ourselves before God. I feel like one of the responsibilities that I have as a pastor is to prepare people for that moment. Kind of like a teacher in a school, you know, you're going to be tested at some point on the material that you learned. And I think what a good teacher does is prepare people for this moment. And you're going to have this moment. There's one thing about this moment that people do not understand, and that is there's not just one moment before God, there's actually two. And I've entitled this message today, The Two Question Test. I want to take just a moment and pray and ask God to help us to understand his word. Father, I can't express enough what an incredible honor it is to stand in this place. And Lord, I pray, God, just for the next couple of minutes, you use my words, God, to say something that not I'm trying to say to them, but that you're trying to say to them. Lord, right now we make room in our hearts for the power and the authority of your word, knowing that your words are spirit and life and they can change us forever. So have place in our heart. rebuke us, encourage us, fix us, change us, do whatever you want to do, Holy Spirit. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And everybody said a good? I don't know if you liked tests. I already told you in one of my sessions, I didn't do very well in school. And I particularly didn't do well with tests that had multiple choice. Do you guys have that here at New Zealand? I hate multiple choice because they all look good to me. I mean, A is right there like, baby, you looking fine, A. I love you, A. B, you looking good, too. And then I can't decide. My goodness, there's a C. And, oh, C, you looking so good yourself. And then there's D, all of the above, you know. And so anyway, I just really, honestly, I actually, the truth be known, I'm actually a pretty smart guy. I didn't test well. So I always went into every exam in high school, in university, every place I went, I always went into every test thinking, I got this. I mean, I got it. I went in with so much confidence. Like, I know the answers to all this stuff. And sure enough, I'd get there and D. You know, like every time I just couldn't pass these tests. And someone told me in my sophomore year at Louisiana State University, where I went to college, someone told me that professors put on file at the college bookstore old exams. So you could go buy previous exams from that professor, and they might not ask the same questions. In some cases, they would ask the exact same questions. But if they didn't ask the same exact questions, you could get an idea how they were asking questions. So like you could learn, you weren't just learning the material, you were learning how they were going to test you in the material. And so I went to this college bookstore and literally bought every test from every professor I had. Like, I spent so much money, I take them all. And so I brought them all home. And I not only studied the material, but I learned how I was going to be tested. This is a true story. From that moment on, I made straight A's in college all the way to the very end. So as it turns out, I wasn't so dumb after all. Come on, somebody, all right? I just had to test well. What I want to do with you today, just in the few moments that I have with you, is I want to prepare you for this moment that you're going to have before God. And my fear is that you're good-hearted and you love God, but you're really not prepared for the test, and I want to make sure you understand what's on the test. And literally, the Bible gives us these two judgments, and it's actually, for some of you, it's going to make some of theology make sense, because you hear a lot of theology around this whole idea of grace and how much God loves you, and there's nothing you can do to earn the love of God, and no matter what you do, He's paid for your sins. You don't have to do absolutely anything at all, and that is 100% true. And then you hear these other verses, and you see these other messages, and you read these scriptures say that what you do matters, and you need to go make a difference, and your works matter, and there are people that are hungry, and man, we got to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do, and that is 100% right. In fact, they're both right, and I want to make sure you even understand the difference between the two. Because this first judgment that you're going to face, literally every person on the planet is going to face, is what we call in theology the great white throne judgment. I call it the everybody judgment. And I want to read it to you in Revelation chapter 20, and I want you to see an important detail that I bet you've never seen in Scripture. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, everybody from Adam to when it all ends, standing before the throne." Watch this. And the, say the word out loud, the next word, and the books. Everybody say books. It's plural. Notice that it's plural. The books were opened. Everything you have ever done has been recorded. Everything you have ever done has been recorded. That's made some of you nervous just hearing that. But I want you to notice the next line, because the Bible says, and then another, and notice it's not plural, it's singular. It takes several books to record everything I've done, because it's been a lot of bad stuff. It's been a few good things, but it's been a lot of bad things too. But there was another singular book that was opened. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And when you have your name written in this book, then the other books, plural, doesn't matter anymore. You need to know that. Like that, if you can either be judged by what's in the books, or you can be judged by what's in the book. And you, trust me, you want to be judged by what's in the book, not in the books. Oh, this is so good. I'm preaching myself happy right now. I'm about to take a Jensen Franklin praise break. Come on, somebody. Anyway, all right. I'm just saying. Another book was opened, which is called the Book of Life, and the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the, and notice this plural again, books. So again, you have a choice to be made whether you're going to be judged out of the book or the books. And I would encourage you to be judged out of the book, not the books. You say, well, Chris, well, then what's the test? How do I know, how do I pass this first test that decides which name, where my stuff is, either in the books or in the book? And it's the answer to this one question. I'm going to give it to you, the first question that you're going to be asked when you stand before God. And I can't tell you that it's exactly going to be this exact sentence, but the content of this question is undeniable. You are going to hear it in some form, and it's going to go something like this. Chris, what did you do with my son Jesus? Because you had the option of either paying for your sins yourself, all these things recorded in the books, or you could have let my son who died on the cross and took on all sin, you could have received what he had done and taken the payment. The way I say it is, hell is not a place that God sends people that he's mad at. Hell's just a place where people choose to pay for their own sins. So you have an option. You do have the option to pay for them yourself. But as you can imagine, I mean, you're pretty smart people. That's not the right way to do it, right? If someone has already paid your bill, why pay for it again? Come on, somebody say amen. Jesus has already paid for it. You said, well, Chris, then what's the secret to this? And I need you to hear this, because he's going to ask you. Young people, listen to me. You're going to be asked one day, what did you do with my son Jesus? And let me tell you what the wrong answers are. I sang songs about him, and I read a book about him, and I went to a conference about him. Like, you're going to be tempted to name some of those religious things. I'm going to tell you very clearly what he's looking for, what God's looking for. And again, you say it the way you want to say it. It has to come from your heart. But the answer to that first judgment, this great white throne judgment, the judgment that gets your name in the books and out of the book and out of the books, is I loved him. I was in relationship with him. I gave him my life. In fact, I came to Christ really on this revelation. I grew up in church. I've never missed a Sunday in church in my life to date. That's a fact. I have never missed a Sunday in church in my whole life. I'll be 55 years old this year. I've never missed a Sunday ever in my entire life. But I went to church for many, many years and didn't know God. I sang, I gave. I was tithing before I became a Christian. I mean, I just did what they told me to do, and I didn't know God. And then I met some people like you. I actually was invited to another church, and I saw these young people that were on fire for God. And half of me thought, these people are crazy. Another half of me thought, I want what they have. You know what I'm saying? I was a little kind of conflicted, really. And because I was raised in church, I knew my Bible really well. So I went home after that youth service, and I started opening my Bible. And I just said, you know what? I don't know whether I should believe my church or this new church. I'm just going to believe the Bible. In fact, I'm not even going to believe the whole Bible. I'm just going to believe Jesus. So I had one of those red letter editions where the words of Jesus are in red, and I just read the red. And I just went through, and I was only 3 pages in when I read this verse, that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And I went, well, uh-oh, that was my plan, you know, because that's what they told me to do. They said, well, say he's Lord, you're going to heaven. Well, I wasn't, because the Bible says here, you can say that and still not go to heaven. It says, in fact, it goes on and says, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many are going to say to me on that day, and now some religious things are mentioned. Perform miracles, cast out devils, all these things. But you could say, I tithe, I got baptized, I went to church. And he says, and then I will tell them plainly, away from me, you're an evildoer, because I never knew you. And I realized in my bedroom at 15 years old, that I had been a master religious person, but I didn't know God. So I led myself to the Lord. I got saved by myself in my bedroom. I dropped to my knees, threw my arms across my bed, and I said, if you'll forgive my sin, you'll never have a better follower. I want to know you. And I'm just here to say to you, since Jesus said that there's going to be many who are actually going to fail this test, it just behooves us. I like that word, behoove. It behooves us to talk about it. Because I'm afraid there's a lot of people who have learned the motions of church who don't know God. Several years ago in America, in the city of Chicago, a fire broke out in one of these project buildings. don't know if you've ever been to Chicago, but you'll see these giant apartment complexes, 20 and 30 stories high, that the government builds to house people on welfare. In fact, if you ever go like to the White Sox, Chicago White Sox, there's actually some housing projects right across the Motor Speedway there in Chicago. I've actually been there. In fact, when I was there, you could see burn marks coming out of the windows. There's some of them, they're so violent that police don't even go in there at certain times of the night. They just kind of let it all play out, and they go back in the morning. It's kind of a rough place. And as this story goes, in the middle of the night, a fire broke out in one of these housing projects. And they had evacuated everybody, and the police had roped it off, and the firefighters had roped it off. True story. And they were just putting it out fairly calmly because the building had been evacuated, when all of a sudden, this lady runs toward the building screaming, my baby is still in there. And this brave firefighter put on his fire jacket or added some layers to that and got his gas mask and said, quick, ma'am, tell me where he's at, this baby's at, and I'll attempt to go in there and save your child. And so she explained how many flights of stairs he was going to have to take up, and he went into the building, and he had to count the stairwells because he couldn't see because of the smoke. And so he just counted, and he hoped he had found the right floor, and he made a mad dash down the floor, and she told him what apartment number it would be, and he was just feeling his way down the hallway to the numbers on the doors. And when he got his little axe and bust the door down, he could see through the smoke just the four legs of a crib over in the corner. Could only see the bottom of it because the smoke was rising. So he makes a mad dash, knowing their child must be in there, and he just threw his arms blindly into this smoke-filled crib and grabbed the child and shoved the baby into his coat to keep the baby from being burned, and then ran back out of the apartment complex and back down the hallway and then back down the flight of stairs. And when he came out of the building collapsed right behind him. He had literally made it just in time. The crowd could see the bundle under his coat. And the mom and all the crowd, they were watching this process take place, were behind this police line, and a roar erupted. He made it. He made it. And the mom's reaching her arms out over the police line, wanting her child. And the firefighter kind of caught his breath, and he walked up, and he opened up his coat, and he pulled out the doll. He had grabbed the wrong thing. Weighed the same, looked the same, felt the same, dressed like the same, everything was, it was the same, but it was a complete imitation of the real thing. Everything right on the outside, nothing going on the inside. I'm just telling you, there's going to be many people who will come before God one day, got a little worship, got a little tithing, got a little church attendance, we look like it, we dress like it, we sound like it, we feel like it, but we ain't it. I know that's bad English, but that's good preaching. Come on, somebody. I'm just saying. And I feel responsible to make sure that every single person is prepared for, you're going to get your day in court before God. Please send Chris Hodges in. Yes, sir. What did you do with my son, Jesus? I loved him. I wasn't perfect, but he loved me back in. We had relationship. I know him, and I know he knows me. Come on into my heaven. It's the only answer that will qualify. There's nothing you can do to earn it. It is full of grace. It's a free gift, and I urge you, listen to me, fall in love with Jesus. Serve Jesus. Don't put on church. Don't put on Christianity. All that there's a place for it, and I'm going to tell you about it in just a second. But it all begins with our love relationship with Jesus. Can I hear a good amen, somebody? So important. I want to make sure you hear that. Now listen to me. If you don't answer that test correctly, you're never going to get the second judgment. That's the end of the line right there. But for most of us in this room, my hope is that you've already made that decision to give Jesus your life. And that's why I'm also excited to tell you that some of you you're not even prepared for the fact that there is a second judgment. Many Christians don't know there's two. That once you are in heaven, there's another one. And it's not called the Great White Throne Judgment. This one's called the Judgment Seat of Christ. It's for Christians only. It doesn't determine whether you go to heaven or not. It determines what your heaven's going to be like, though. I want to show it to you in the Bible because some of you don't even know this exists. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He was talking to Christians. that each one may receive what is due him, watch this, for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. So we know that's not the salvation one, because you can't get to heaven based on what you did or did not do. Or it'd be in contradiction to the verse that says it's a free gift. But no, there is another judgment where he's going to ask you about how you lived your life. And again, I don't know exactly what the line is going to go like. I don't really know exactly what the line will be. But undeniably, the content of this second question is going to be this. And I'm just trying to tell you what's on the test so you can pass it, everybody. All right? You are welcome. I'm happy to do this for you. All right? And the question is, what did you do? Something like this. What did you do with what I gave you? So after you became a Christian, the Holy Spirit came inside of you and he stirred up a gift that I gave you from the time I created you. And then I gave you some friends that nobody else had, and I gave you some responsibility that no one else had. And for some of you, I gave you a great singing voice, and for others of you, I gave you a great mind to help think and plan stuff. And for others of you, I gave you creativity, and for some of you, I gave you a lot of money, and for all of you, I gave you breath and life, and I gave you days, and I gave you I just gave you things. And my hope was that when I gave you these things, that you were going to leverage them to make a difference for eternity. And I want you to look in my eyes and hear this, that everything that you've been given, everything that you've been given, your clothes, your time, your breath, your mind, your energies, your resources, your talents, your abilities, every bit of that was given to you not just to bless you. It was given to you for you to leverage it to make a difference for eternity. Otherwise, wouldn't it make sense that the moment you get saved, he just raptures you straight up to heaven? I mean, he saved you like, all right, well, you did it. Let's go on up to heaven. No. That once you find Jesus, you are on assignment. You have something that you're supposed to do to make a difference for eternity. Are you listening to me, everybody? And how you do what you do with what you have determines what your reward is going to be. Listen to me, there's going to be a reward judgment. And by the way, it's not going to be a harsh judgment. Sometimes I even think that the word judgment mischaracterizes this judgment. Because it's not going to be like, oh, man, I can't believe you didn't. No, it's not. It's going to be more like the judge in an Olympic competition. It's like the gold medalist, person who ran the fastest, and then everybody else is still going to go, yeah, he did. He ran really fast. It was great, you know. And everybody's good. It's going to be a lot of happiness. It's going to be more like an award ceremony than really a judgment. But it's going to happen. I want to make sure you're ready for it. In fact, in Matthew 16, verse 27, it says, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he's going to reward, apodidomai in the Greek. I'm going to pay you back for the things that you did in your lifetime. Revelation 22, 12, one of the last verses of the whole Bible. Jesus says, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. I am so excited to give you these rewards. I can't hardly wait. I'm just going to bring them with me when I come and get you. He's so excited to bless you. There's going to be a moment in time where you're going to stand before God, and he's going to say, what did you do with what I gave you? And your answer is going to be something along the lines of this, and that is, God, I took it and I did the best I could to make a difference for eternity. I wanted to leave you. This is the last thing I wanted you to remember from my encouragement to you. And I'm going to walk off the stage in just a couple of minutes. But I really wanted to challenge every one of you that if you don't know Jesus, don't pay for your own sins, for heaven's sakes. They've already been paid for. Fall in love with Jesus. If you are already in love with Jesus, I want you to look at me right now. Look at me. If you are in love with Jesus, I am urging you to walk out of conference on mission. I love Pastor Paul's message because he was teaching you how to be in tune with the person of the Holy Spirit who will guide you on mission. In fact, I will tell you what the Holy Spirit's going to talk to you about. The people who don't know God. The people who need God. I mean, he's going to start saying, hey, go hug that person. Go high five that person. Go give that person some money. Go bless this person. Hey, share your faith with that person. And he's going to lead you on mission to touch other people's lives. And honestly, it's the most exhilarating part of my Christian life now. I mean, I love spending time with Jesus, but I love being on mission for Jesus. I really enjoy it. Not too long ago, my family and I were at a restaurant in America called P.F. Chang's. We call it Chang's. We like this. It's a Chinese place. It's a chain restaurant. And we're there, and I think they were missing a few servers, some waitresses did not show up. And so the person serving, this lady serving us, was frantic all over the place, just all over the place. And you could tell she was like doing things fast and really not slowing down and asking us what we need. And it was kind of tough. And normally, honestly, don't be impressed with me. I would normally be the most impatient, like, girl, get over here. I need some water, you know. But I don't know, something came on me that day that I was supposed to just kind of bless her. We weren't in a hurry. And I said, she came up kind of frantic. And I said, hey, I know you have a lot of tables today, but just relax. It's okay. Get to us when you can. Take care of those others first. We're not in a hurry. And she looked at me like, no one ever says that to people like me. She goes, well, thank you, sir. That means a lot to me. And I thought, well, okay. You know, so she went on. She came back a little bit later. And when she came back the second time, I could just tell again she had stress on her face. And I'm usually not this bold, and I certainly don't pry into people's lives as much as I did here, but I felt led by the Holy Spirit to say to her, I said, are you okay? And she looked at me like, you're not supposed to ask me questions like that. And I said, are you okay? And she just kind of looked hesitant, and I said, I'm a pastor. And a little tear popped out, and she knew it was the wrong place, so she shoves it back in, you know, the shit. Come on, you know what I'm talking about? You've done that before, right? And I said, it's okay. And she said, just pray for me. And in my mind, I don't even know if I got it right, but in my mind, I thought perhaps she's a single mom working a couple jobs. In my mind, I tried to empathize with the hardship that she was probably under. And I just sat there and I thought, bless her heart. And under my breath, I just prayed for her. And I thought, you know, and so, and then I knew at that point, I'm kind of all in. I've gone there. And so I decided to leave her a very nice tip. I call it a honking gratuity. I'm talking about, you know, just a big old one. One where she'd come back and say, I think you made a mistake. And so I just decided to just leave a very, very, very generous gratuity. And again, please don't be impressed with me. I usually get all this very wrong. I just happen to be in tune with the Holy Spirit on this day. I had the earplugs in and the glasses on. And I was just listening. I just happened to have it that day. It's just, thank God. And so I left, and she came back, and she goes, well, did you mean to do this? I said, yes. She goes, why? And I said, just to let you know that God loves you and cares about you. And I remember walking out of the restaurant thinking, you know, if there's 8 billion people on the planet, let's just say there's 50% men, 50% women. There's 4 billion women on this planet. And here, out of the 4 billion women on the planet, here was one of God's little princesses who just needed somebody to minister to her. So he selected one of his handsome, strong sons of the Most High God. No, just kidding. You didn't have to laugh that hard, all right? He just needed one of his kids who already know him, in tune with him, to be his hands and feet to someone that he cares about so much. And I remember walking out thinking, I know it blessed her, but man, that kind of, who else would you have me touch today, Lord? You know what I'm saying? I mean, listen. And I want you to know that. I want you to know the part of Christianity that's not all about, hey, what's wrong with you? Now let's fix this in you. Okay, let's talk about this in you. Okay, this thing about this about you. Let's do this in you. At some point, I want you to leave a conference like this and say, I'm on mission. I'm ready to go change the world and make a difference. Come on, in the lives of the people around me. Come on, if you believe it, give Jesus praise. Come on, give him 5 seconds of praise. 4, 3. Come on, give Jesus your best. So come on out, team. I'm done. I wanted to just give you a simple thought, because I live my life through this grid that Jesus has saved me, and I'm in a relationship with him, and I'm so grateful to God for it. But I want every single one of you guys who love God, if you love God, say amen. Amen. I want you to leave conference. Look at me. On mission. Go on mission. Tune into the person of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to do two things, just very simple. I want you to serve people, share Christ with people. Serve people, share Christ with people. the most fun I'm having in the Christian faith is listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit and just being on mission and being sensitive and tuned in to not only serve someone like this princess of God's who is working at this restaurant, but also to share my faith. I'll close with this story. Years ago, when I was a youth pastor, I lived in Colorado Springs, Colorado. And it was a Saturday morning, and I was reading the sports section of a newspaper. And on the front of the cover story of the sports section was this high school girl making a layup in a basketball game. And when I saw it, I read the article, and she's like a superstar. If the game was 60-50, Jenny would have scored 50 of the points on the 60. So like she was averaging 40, 50 points a game. She was like this superstar basketball player. This has only happened to me once in my whole life. But I heard the Holy Spirit say, go meet her. Just go meet her. Go meet. And so I read, and they were in a tournament at her high school, and it was going to be playing ball all day long. So I just got dressed, and I bought a ticket, went to this high school basketball game. Sat in the stand. She scored another 50 points. And after the game was over, I walked out onto the court while they're shaking hands. And I said, hey, Jenny, great game. Man, girl, you're something. And she looked at me like I was a stalker. Like, what is this guy doing to me? She didn't say a word. She left. I thought, well, I think I missed God on that one. But I decided to stay for the next game because they're playing again. And now she's sitting on the bench, and I'm on the bleachers ahead of her, and she keeps looking over her shoulder like, and I went, what's up, girl? You know, here I am. So she scored another 50 points. And they were shaking hands after that game. And I walked back out and said, Jenny, incredible. She goes, what are you doing here? I thought she was going to beat me up, actually. I was a little bit afraid. I said, well, this is going to sound incredibly weird, and I'm so sorry. But I saw your picture in the paper this morning, and I thought God told me to come meet you. And she says, can we talk? I said, yes. And so we went up, sat up in the bleachers, and she sat there, and I'm over here on this side, and she's just rocking like this and looking the other way. And I'm like, I'm barely trying to hear her, you know, just what he's. And she's telling me her whole life story. She goes, people only love me because I score a lot of points. My parents don't even come to my games. I can't believe you would come. Nobody cares about me. I'm nothing. I'm like, well, yes, you are. And all I said to her, I says, you know, Jenny, my wife makes the best chocolate chip cookies in the world. Why don't you come over after school sometime and meet my wife, and we'll hang out a little bit. And for 4 months, she came every day. That's why I look the way I look now. All them chocolate chip cookies. Anyway, just letting you know, I was fine before Jenny. But anyway, so. And so after 4 months, she goes, well, when are you going to tell me about Jesus? I said, I don't know. I was kind of waiting until I thought you were ready. What makes you think I'm not ready? Well, the way you're talking to me right now is waiting, you know. And she goes, I want your God. And I led her to Christ right there. My wife and I led her to Christ right there in our living room. And she was responsible for bringing hundreds of her friend to the youth group that I was leading. And all it took was somebody. Come on, somebody. I didn't give her a lot of theology. I just gave her some love and some chocolate chip cookies. And you can do the same thing too. Come on, stand on your feet. Come on, lift your hands all over this room and declare that you're going to go on mission for your God. Come on, every hand that's lifted, every hand lifted, and say, God. Come on, say it out. God, use me. Say it, God, use me. God, use me. Now just give him your life right there where you are. Come on, worship him with everything in your heart. I give my whole life. I give my whole life. I give my whole life. Come on, sing it to our God.